At the Commonwealth Policy Foundation, we try to approach the issues of life, marriage, religious liberty, and fiscal integrity from a biblical perspective that promotes thoughtfulness and kindness. We work with political leaders and concerned citizens from all across the state. To stay informed, visit commonwealthmatters.org and sign up for our e-newsletter. The Commonwealth Policy Foundation is a nonprofit organization that only exists because of friends like you. Thanks for tuning in to The Commonwealth Matters.
Welcome to The Commonwealth Matters. I'm Richard Nelson, Executive Director of the Commonwealth Policy Center. The primary election is less than 2 weeks away, and the question now is, should pastors speak to politics in the election? And should Christians engage the electoral realm as well? Joining me is pastor and friend Ron Hicks of Henderson Memorial Baptist Church in Hopkinsville. Ron, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Richard. Thank you. And just, hey, we can cut to the chase. Yes, pastors should speak to the issue. Yes, Christians ought to be involved in the process.
Hey, this could be the quickest program ever. Could you get the right response? Hey, anybody who's listened to this program for any amount of time knows the answer to that, because we talk about this from time to time. And one of my observations, Ron, is that it seems that younger pastors today, those 40, 45 and younger, are much more reluctant to speak to social issues and to speak to politics and government. Is that your observation as well?
Yes, and I think their motivations are right. I think maybe their practice is a little skewed in that they don't want to be labeled as a Christian nationalist. You know, right. Just because you're American doesn't mean you're Christian, and vice versa. So I think people want to be cautious of not being labeled a Christian nationalist and that sort of thing. But the pendulum tends to swing all the way to extremes. And so, in fear of being labeled that, then folks stay away from politics altogether.
Yeah.
And you and I have talked before, if my faith doesn't overlap, if it doesn't shape every aspect of my life, yeah, then it's probably not a faith worth hanging my hat on,
Right, Ron, and I agree. That's a good point. There is a concern about Christian nationalism, but there's also a concern of pastors dividing their congregations. They don't want to divide. They don't not want to be divisive. And many of these issues, by nature, are divisive, whether it's abortion, sure, or gender identity, or religious freedom, gay marriage, you name the issue, many of them are by nature divisive. And yet, I want to help pastors and then believers to think through these issues. And let's go back to some first principles. And one of the first principles, and you alluded to this, is, does the Bible speak to all of life? If it does not, then pastors, you're off the hook. But if the Bible speaks to all of life, then part of life is politics and elections, is it not? So 1 Corinthians, go ahead. Yeah. So 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Well, whatever you do, it speaks to politics, right? And so whatever we do as believers, we should do it to the glory of God. God's word does speak to eating and drinking and anything in life, including our politics. And we, in particular, as Christians, should do it in a distinctive way. We should be careful thinking through the issues. We should be gracious as we engage in dialogue and discussion. And we should contemplate carefully those who we vote for when it comes to elections. Ron, another passage that speaks to this is 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, instructing, rebuking, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Right there, it says all scripture, all of it is for teaching, training, rebuking. It's all there so that we could be equipped for every good work. One other passage is in Romans 13. We're told that God ordains government. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power except that which God has ordained. Government is a God-ordained institution. And so we need to acknowledge it as such. And it's not just a God-ordained institution for unbelievers. Ron, when you look at, and this leads into the next next question, have God's people been involved in governing? And the answer is yes. In the Old Testament, we have all kinds of examples. Not only that they've been involved with governing, but God's people have changed history. I think going back to Joseph in Egypt, he was the highest official after Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph had great influence. We read about that in Genesis 41. Daniel, he was a high official in King Nebuchadnezzar's court. He was the ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. We read that in Daniel 2. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king, and that was King Artaxerxes of Persia. Another example is Mordecai. He was second in rank to King Ahasuerus of Persia, and that's in Esther chapter 10. Another figure out of the book of Esther is the namesake of the book, Queen Esther. She had significant influence in the decisions of King Ahasuerus, I think. I'm probably butchering that, but anyways, so those are a few Old Testament examples of God's people being involved with government. And it's interesting, those were all secular, even more so, they were pagan governments. And yet God used his people to engage in that context, did they not?
That, absolutely. And so I think we have a responsibility. I tell everybody, it's a very simplistic explanation, but in an election, our government says, hey, Ron, what do you think? And so I'm able to share with the government what I think about leaders, about values, and those sort of things by casting my vote. So I think we have a responsibility to be informed, to be educated, to be able to have an intelligent conversation. And, you know, and folks, you know, on many things, you and I, you called me not too long ago and said, hey, Ron, you've got a zero turn mower. How do you feel about that mower? And we talked about that. I gave you the pros and cons, and you were already leaning in that direction. But because I had a personal testimony about how satisfied I was, you know, so in the political arena, it's the same thing. It's neighbors and friends. Well, who are you voting for? Why are you voting for them? Why is it important? And so I think we have a responsibility and obligation to be informed of our own vote and to be willing to talk to other folks who might have questions about what's going on. So,
yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. By the way, I'll give a plug for the Commonwealth Policy Center's election resources. We have sent out questionnaires to all of the candidates running for office. And we've done a number of candidate forums where we've interviewed the candidates and asked them why they're running and what they would do if they got elected. And those resources can be found on our website, commonwealthpolicycenter.org. It's just the name of our group, commonwealthpolicycenter.org. And at the very top, you will find out more information about the candidates for governor, candidates for secretary of state, treasurer, commissioner of agriculture, auditor, and what else is on there? I'm missing something. I think that's it. There are the constitutional offices are on the ballot this election cycle, and May the 16th is the primary date. The polls will be open a few days before then, and actually absentee voting is going on right now as we record this program. So, and that's why we're talking about this. We're, you know, should Christians be involved? Should pastors speak to the issue? And Ron, we've made the case many times on past programs that Christians have a responsibility to engage the culture whenever we have an opportunity to do so. We're told that we are salt and we're light, right? Salt, yeah, it stems decay, and light lets you see where we're going. We're called to walk with Jesus wherever we are, and we've got a great opportunity. Even though it's difficult, there is a great opportunity to walk with Jesus in the public policy realm, especially during the election season.
Well, and Richard, I think there are a lot of pastors, a lot of leaders in churches are afraid that they might cross some sort of a line and bring their 501c3, their tax-exempt status. There have been so many rulings on this, it's very easy to find information. But I'm not crossing any line legally. Now, I would not do this personally, but I could stand up in the pulpit and say, hey, Ron, your pastor, this is who I'm voting for and why. And now I would not do that, but that wouldn't be crossing any sort of a boundary, no more than if anybody else did that same thing. A church cannot openly campaign, cannot contribute to a particular election. But for years and years and years, we have used the Commonwealth policy literature, the surveys. I have called you, just, you know, hey, Ron to Richard, hey Richard, you know, who are you guys endorsing? Why? Just before this program, you and I were talking about two particular candidates and you know, why you favored one over the other. And so as long as you understand what the law is and what the rules are, it's not even skirting the issue. They're very, very clear cut, and there's no danger at all, as long as you follow the rules, on losing any sort of a status.
Ron, I'm glad you brought that up, because that's a common question and really a misunderstanding. Many pastors say, well, I cannot speak about politics or issues from the pulpit because of the IRS ruling. And they're referring to a law, an amendment to the IRS code sponsored by Lyndon B. Johnson, who was a senator from Texas at the time. And he amended the code that essentially said that nonprofit organizations cannot endorse candidates or get involved politically. Your example, by the way, you were, there's a carve out there, there's an exception or something it does not control, is a pastor or even the leader of a nonprofit who says, I'm personally voting for this person, right? As opposed to the organization, as opposed to saying, as an organization, as the pastor of Henderson Memorial Baptist Church, I'm endorsing this person. But we're not even talking about that in most cases. Most pastors aren't even considering endorsing a candidate. What many pastors are afraid of are speaking of the issues. And I've heard this time and again that, well, Richard, abortion and marriage, those are political issues, and we really don't need to speak on those issues. But you know, Ron, those were moral issues long before they ever became political issues. And if we believe in God's word, it speaks to all of life. It speaks to the sanctity of human life. It's in Genesis 1. It speaks to marriage in Genesis 1 as well. Those are creational ordinances that when we follow them and we respect life and we uphold marriage as being between a man and a woman, God honors that. And that society does better as well. And why wouldn't we want to, as Christians, to disciple our people, our congregations? Why wouldn't we want to speak in the public realm when it comes to these important issues? I think of gender identity. You know, there's so much confusion over gender. You hear this phrase today, gender assigned at birth. Well, what does that even mean, right? We've got an open door to a conversation. I'm not encouraging people to get angry or ugly, but man, there's an open door for believers to speak to these issues where we know we have a creator who makes us in his image. And by the way, he's the one who assigns us our gender at birth. And we can do it in a loving, careful way and speak of identity. That yes, we're precious people made in the image of God, valuable beyond compare, and yet we're broken. And we can talk about identity in Christ, a new identity who fixes our brokenness, who forgives us our sin, puts us on a new path of true life and flourishing. That's a message that the world needs to hear. And I just, you know, the reason I went down that trail is to give pastors a vision for speaking to these issues and to speak to these issues well. If we do not speak to these issues, and pastors, please hear me. I know you've got a lot on your plate, but even so, in this time of an election, use this opportunity to speak clearly to the issues and smuggle in the gospel. Bring the gospel in, because many of these issues are related to the gospel. I'm going to add a further point to this. If we do not speak to these issues, then one of the great freedoms that we enjoy today, religious freedom, might be lost tomorrow. There is no guarantee that we will have our religious freedom remain if we are not willing to protect it. I've heard it said before, Ron, that the best way to preserve your religious freedom is to use it. And this means pastors speaking to the issues and discipling their people and helping us to think through these issues. And I would say that many people are hungry to hear the truth. They want to know what the Bible says about these issues. And the door is open. The question is whether or not you're going to walk through it.
Well, and Richard, a lot of times people will say, and it frustrates me a little bit when they say, well, you can't legislate morality. I would suggest to you that every law is somebody's morality. And so if our government says to me, what do you think? What is your moral bias on this particular issue? I'm supposed to say, no, let everybody else share what their opinion is. But because I'm a Christian, I shouldn't weigh in. Well, of course I'm going to. And, right. And everybody, every law is somebody's morality. And so, the listeners, if you're thinking that, if a pastor, if you're thinking that you can't legislate morality, well, that's every law that's ever been passed is somebody's morality.
No, Ron, that's a very good point. If you're just tuning in, you're listening to The Commonwealth Matters. I'm Richard Nelson with Ron Hicks, and we're talking about pastors and Christians engaging the election. We're going to take a break, and we'll be back in just a moment.
Hi, this is Richard Nelson with the Commonwealth Policy Center. Are you concerned about the confusion in our public schools regarding gender pronouns and bathroom policies? If that's the case, you're not alone. Many parents and teachers are also confused. That's why we're holding a workshop focused on a Christian response to the LGBT push in our public schools. Please join us on Saturday, May the 13th at Bellevue Baptist Church in Owensboro for this important event. To register, go to CommonwealthPolicyCenter.org, and we look forward to seeing you there.
Welcome back to The Commonwealth Matters. I'm Richard Nelson with the Commonwealth Policy Center, here with Ron Hicks, and we're talking about the upcoming May 16th primary in the Commonwealth of Kentucky. There are several offices on the ballot, and we're dialoguing over whether Christians should be engaged in the elections. In particular, should pastors speak to the elections? Ron, do you plan to speak on this issue? I'm going to put you on the spot right now. Do you plan to speak on the primary election or remind your people that there's an election on the calendar?
Absolutely. I have a sermon that I do. It's been a little while since I've done it, but the name of the sermon is Political Issues from a Biblical Perspective. The Bible is very clear. There are some pretty significant hot button, political issues. Parties are divided according to where you stand on those particular issues. It's very easy. You can, the planks of a platform, if you will. People say, I'm this party or that party, depending on where I stand on this particular issue. And so I don't have to speak about a party at all. I don't have to speak to a candidate at all. I just simply say, this is what the Bible has to say about this particular issue. And if you want to honor God, if you want to be able to put a government in place that is going to honor God, then you need to maybe pick a candidate that most closely lines up with what the Bible has to say about those issues. I have no fear at all in doing that. And we're free moral agents. People get to do what they want to do. And I have taken some heat in the past. People have said to me, well, Brother Ron, I don't think this is appropriate. And I say, well, that's just, I'll have to take a hit on that because I do think it's appropriate. I think maybe our country is in the shape that it's in now because people, what do they say? You're not supposed to talk about religion and politics in polite company. I think maybe that's why the country's in the shape that it's in, is because people quit talking about religion and politics and polite company.
Yeah, no, that's a good point. There have been times in history when the church has spoken clearly, when pastors have preached clearly on the issues. And I'll give a few examples. Great book, by the way, called How Christianity Changed the World. And in one of the chapters, it talked about Christian influence in society. Going back to Roman times, the Christian influence on government was responsible for outlawing infanticide, child abandonment, and abortion in the Roman Empire. That happened in 374, where those things, each of those three things, were widely practiced for centuries in Rome. But eventually, each of those things were outlawed when Constantine became emperor sometime after. Granting of property rights and other protections to women throughout history, largely because of a Christian influence in government. prohibiting in India, prohibiting the burning alive of widows along with their dead husbands. That was banned in 1829. The outlawing of painful and crippling practices of binding young women's feet in China. That was banned in 1912. In each of those cases, those reforms came about because the laws were changed, and they were changed because of the political process that Christians got involved with. But even before engaging them in the public arena, pastors spoke to those issues through the pulpits. They began discipling their people to think biblically about those issues, and those people were eventually motivated to get out and engage politically, to work for candidates that would restore righteousness, that would uphold human dignity, that would protect the lives of the unborn. And Ron, we have so many opportunities today to speak to these issues. When I mentioned the gender identity issue, we live in a time of confusion where gender is something that's considered fluid, where individuals have this authority to change their own gender or to transcend their own gender. We're told that children should be able to choose their own gender. Hogwash. We need to speak to these things.
Richard, I know you're a grandfather, obviously a father first. You didn't let your children at 5 and 6 years old even pick out the clothes that they were going to wear to school because they wouldn't dress appropriately. They didn't have those skill sets. That we don't let children drive. We don't let them vote. Insurance goes down when you're 25 because your brain's still developing then. And so we want, and again, the government wants to hear, Christian moms, dad, what do you think about this? Do you want somebody who does not share your moral values to be able to secretly influence your child? When I say secretly, without your knowledge, do you want somebody in a school to be able to whisper something in your child's ear to say, well, maybe you weren't really a boy, maybe you're not really a girl, and that be some sort of a protection, and you giving up rights as a parent? That our government wants to know what we think about those things.
That's right.
And so what does the Bible have to say about it? Those are, in my opinion, critical conversations that need to take place.
Absolutely. By the way, some good news is that the state legislature did address those issues and kept the controversial teaching of gender identity and LGBT identity out of K-5 classrooms. It's outlawed. By the way, that kind of stuff has no business in K-5. Quite frankly, it really doesn't have a business promoting that in any of our public schools. The preferred gender pronouns, where teachers were told that they had to use preferred gender pronouns of students. That's not going to happen because of legislation that passed in the Kentucky General Assembly. And it passed because Christians let their voices be heard. They shared their concerns with legislators. And also, Ron, many Christians ran for office. I know many of these people personally who ran for office and got elected to serve in the state house and in the state senate. And they listened to their constituents. They also used common sense and reason. And they realized that these are good policies. Senate Bill 150 was a good policy. Teachers shouldn't be forced to use gender-preferred pronouns. They shouldn't hide it from parents. Students should be using the bathrooms and locker rooms that correspond with their biological sex. Common sense policies.
Listener, please don't hear what we're not saying. This is not hate speech. This is not intolerance. This is not... There's a lot of things going on in the world today, and there's a lot of confusion, and there's a lot of, the Bible talks about love. I can't find an example once where anybody's been hated into heaven. Please don't misunderstand. We're not bashing anybody. We're just simply talking about what's common sense sort of things. Our church is literally right next door to a playground. When the first and second and third graders come out to play on the playground, they have adults that are supervising them because they realize that children will sometimes make unwise decisions on a playground. So we're going to say, oh yeah, we need to make sure to have the parental supervision or adult supervision on the playground, but if you want to decide what, it just common sense sort of things is all we're, suggesting, and to be able to say, you were fearfully and wonderfully made, and we love you, and we want you to understand that that there's a God in heaven who loves you as well, and we want the best for everybody.
Yeah. Ron, I'm glad that you mentioned that, and you spent quite a bit of time explaining or giving a caveat of what we're not doing. We don't hate others, but we are standing for something that's objectively true, that there is male, there is female, there should be safe spaces, protected places for women. There should be women's sports teams, by the way, where young boys aren't allowed to join. That's not hateful. These are things rooted in the differences between the sexes, and these are objective truths. I think, by the way, we can approach difficult issues like what we're talking about if we have the right motivation and have the care and concern of others in mind. And you and I are just as concerned about young girls' safety in locker rooms or on girls' sports teams as we are about the gender-confused boy who wants to identify with the girl. We need to be equally concerned about both. But at the end of the day, Ron, we are going to stand for policies that we think are good and wholesome for all of society. And unfortunately, we're seeing where these issues, especially LGBT issues, are converging in the public schools and at younger and younger grades. And fortunately, we've got good policies that are in place. But to your point, though, we're encouraging people as they engage these difficult issues to be careful, to be mindful of the language you're using, be mindful of your tone, and seek goodwill towards others who disagree with you. Seek what's best for those who might suffer from gender dysphoria. It's so important that we have the best interests of others in mind. And that doesn't mean you just simply agree with them. It means that we're going to be careful in addressing these issues, but we are going to arrive at policy based on God's truth and based on objective reality. We are out of time, brother, but just in closing here, Commonwealth Policy Center has resources on the website, commonwealthpolicycenter.org. You'll find out more about the candidates running for governor and other constitutional offices. Several forums, recorded video forums, are available there as well. Please, pastors, be encouraged. Speak to these issues. Disciple your people on these issues and encourage your congregation to get out and vote. The election is Tuesday, May the 16th. Voter turnout is going to be low, so your vote is amplified. So make sure you get out and vote biblical values.